You're a city set on a hill. What's the point? You are in a conspicuous place so that those who recognize their need of shelter, of resource, of belonging, whatever it might be, they know where to go because they can see a light, a city set on a hill. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. This may appear rather simplistic, and I get it, but it sends me, it causes me to swirl in a positive way. In May of 1979, a Thursday afternoon, I was walking in the back of the church in Weaverville, because I found if you walk while you pray, you don't fall asleep. And if you do, you wake up suddenly. So I would walk and pray, and it was just my lifestyle. So I had my Bible, and I happened to be reading in Isaiah in that season. And I was reading, I happened to be on chapter 60, and I began to read, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you." When I read those words, something leapt in my heart. I don't want to exaggerate it, but I don't want to underplay it either. Something came alive in me that told me I was in a divine moment. Wow. And I spent quite a bit of time just reviewing the first 18 verses of that chapter as the Lord shifted my perspective on how he saw the day that we live in. And I can say with absolute honesty, every day of my life has been different since that Thursday afternoon in May of 1979 because of what he opened up, what he showed me. He didn't just show me things. He changed my perception, my way of seeing in that chapter. Yep. Yep. So what does he say? He says, "You're the light of the world." By the way, Jesus early in life was identified as the light of the world, and then he went, "Tag, you're it." Yeah, yeah. So now you're the light of the world, right? Obviously, the light isn't you. It's not me. It's Christ in us. So, you know, make that clear. So here's this verse, a city set on a hill. When is a city on a hill visible with light? It's at night. Another easy question that you don't trust me to give me an answer, but it's all right. All right. Not foolish is the answer we're going with. All right. So when do you see a city that's all lit up? It's at night. You most likely see it when you're in need of shelter, food, connection, belonging. You see a city, and this is one of the times in Scripture where there's no going to preach the gospel. In this case, the city is stationary. People come to the city. In the same way, we would come to a stream to drink water. We would come to a fruit tree to pick fruit. In the same way, we see a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And it is an attractant for those whose most basic drive in life is to belong. One of the most fundamental values that's woven into the heart of every single person is the need to belong. Listen, even the sexual drive, two shall become one. It's really the drive to belong. So here we have this picture, a city set on a hill. I always thought that when Jesus said we were the light of the world, that light is to expose stuff. Once again, that would be an implied or secondary truth. It's not the context that Jesus used. What was the context he used? Is that we are, number one, a community. Number two, because We are a community that belongs to one another. There's something of the nature of Christ illustrated in our relationship that has caused a light to shine that would attract people that are looking to belong, looking to for nourishment. Maybe some, you know, Georgian Banov is a great example. He escaped communist Russia, one of the countries there back in the day. And he came over here to California, couldn't speak hardly any English, but he ran into Jesus people that liked to feed him. And so they would just bring him home for dinner and he would eat. And now one of the main evangelistic tools he has is he feeds thousands of people all the time. It's because like it's what turned his life around was being fed. And so some people will go to that city, honestly, just for a meal, if I can use that metaphorically. They're there for a meal, but something happens in the meal that happened to Georgian where his life was completely transformed and changed. But the point is it's a community of people that belong together. There has to be something, in the relationship that would actually attract people. It's not the gathering. This isn't the city on a hill. It's not that. It's how you do life with other believers. Maybe there's three or four of you in your office down at work. And the way you meet for lunch and you pray together. There's something in that connection that illustrates the life of Christ that's become practical. This is important, but it's not practical. It's not practical as is it is displayed out in the public place, in workplace, in the neighborhoods, etc. Belonging. Hebrews 13 says, the sacrifice of the lips, fruit of the lips, gives praise to his name, number one. Number two, good works. Number three, fellowship. And then it has this phrase that says, for with such sacrifices, plural, such sacrifices, God is well pleased. All right, we know praise is to be a sacrifice. We know good works, how we serve and care and give for one another is to be sacrificed. But did you know fellowship was supposed to be a sacrifice? Too often, fellowship is the act of convenience. It's what we give as leftovers. And yet sacrifice is a step beyond convenience. And when fellowship becomes the sacrifice, the step beyond convenience, the light shines. The light shines that actually attracts people into a place of safety and belonging. One of the most fascinating things that I have seen or heard in recent years, I heard a friend of mine make this statement probably 5 years ago now. He said the disciples belonged before they believed. What a bizarre statement. So it was one of those things that just really pricked my heart in a good way. I thought, that's amazing. So I started thinking, yeah, in fact, they traveled with Jesus for a while. He would perform some miracle and they would look at each other and go, who is he? I mean, these are the guys, you know, Matthew's sitting at his desk collecting taxes and Jesus comes by and says, follow me. And he goes, yeah, of course. And he leaves his job. You know, Peter and John, James, the guys are fishing and they just leave their parents. They leave their dad's boat, their nets, everything. Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Sounds reasonable, yeah. All right, I'm just gonna quit my job and I'm just gonna follow. These people, there was something on the person of Jesus that they couldn't identify, but they immediately were willing to lay down everything to follow this. And even in the weeks and the months that followed, while they were completely overwhelmed by the miracles and the life on every word that he spoke, they still weren't sure who he was. And then there came a time where Jesus asked the question, who do people say I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. Who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. There came a moment where they knew who he was. And they were so grateful that they had stuck with it, you know, in those times. But the point was, they belonged. Do you understand that there are people in our community that have zero interest in Jesus? They want the peace that's in your house. They don't have interest. All they can think of is religious systems and belonging to some organization. They want nothing to do with that, but they are very interested in how your children are respectful to you, and they'll do anything to get that. And there's these kind of moments where we bring people into our lives. We let them taste and see that the Lord is good. And they then find the very thing they're looking for is a person who helps to make sense of it all. You're the light of the world. So this passage out of Isaiah 60 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Bold darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness," that's mental depression, "deep darkness, the people. But his light will appear upon you, his glory will arise over you." Listen to this phrase, "Kings will come to your light and nations to the brightness of your rising." Yes. Kings will come to your light, nations to the brightness of your rising. What is this verse? You're a city set on a hill. What's the point? You are in a conspicuous place so that those who recognize their need of shelter, of resource, of belonging, whatever it might be, they know where to go because they can see a light, a city set on a hill. We're already seeing some of that happen now. And I believe it's going to increase dramatically in the next 10, 15 years. Kings will come to your light. We already have, as Nicodemus had a private quiet meeting late at night with Jesus. I'm impressed. Eric spoke on that once. So moved me that Jesus had a place to meet with a guy privately, a religious leader. He was willing to meet with him privately without anybody watching, who then later made this bold public confession of his faith in Christ. But the point is there are people all sprinkled around our community that look to you. And here's this passage. It says, "Kings will come to your light, nations to the brightness of your rising." I don't think it's complicated. I don't think, you know, I believe so much in the deliverance and the healing and the power gifts. I do. And they certainly impact people's lives. I would be the first to say amen to that. But the ache in people's heart usually isn't for a miracle. It's usually to be valued. The ache in the heart is rarely, even when they've experienced tragedy, rarely are they looking for an answer. Why did this happen? Even when people ask me that, what I have found is they're rarely asking for an answer. They're usually asking for peace. Let me quote Chris. "I'm right in this." Listen to this verse out of Isaiah 58. This chapter just wrecks me. Wrecks is a positive term, by the way. Just, excuse me. This chapter deeply moves me. It's a great consecration in faith. All right, there we go. Verse 6. "Is this not the fast I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke?" I saw a great meme the other day. It says, if you're fasting and still gossiping, you might as well eat. And Isaiah right here is saying, here's the reason for the fast. It's to free people. If you're fasting and people aren't getting free, might as well eat. All right, let's move on. "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? You see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light," we're back to the subject, "in the light of the world, your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing," here's the release of miracles, "your healing shall spring forth speedily." This is the second time in about 20 chapters of Isaiah where the supernatural is released through the value of community. Amen. Yes. Amen. It's Isaiah 35. Miracles are the result of the word of affirmation and encouragement from one believer to another. The result is God. It's an invitation for the supernatural. Here it is again. Then your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your regard. Then you will call. The Lord will answer. You will cry. He will say, here I am. Healthy community, light of the world, the city of the redeemed together. Healthy community invites the supernatural. Because then it's not just for one individual. It's for how we do life together. It's that secret sauce, that touch of God on the sacrifice that we make for one another. Then suddenly we just hear once again about this miracle and that miracle, and these things breaking out. Because it's his amen to our embracing what's important to him. Remember, when it was all boiled down to one element, he said, love one another. And in this way, prove that you're my disciples. There's something about the sacrificial, affectionate care for another human being that attracts the God of the impossible into the environment to take us in measure and in ways we've never yet witnessed. I'm thankful for what we've seen. I was reviewing some of the stories this last week of us with some of our students, and they were asking questions. And I remember just, oh man, I forgot about that. That was amazing, and this was amazing. I'm thankful for all of those. But there's something redemptive about the presence and power of God that is to yet heal a city. And you and I get to be a part of it. So here it is. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. We're here to bless the community, add flavor, and give a context for people to belong and find meaning.